Welcome to the Life of Faith North podcast, where you can access the latest sermon of the week and explore our archive of past messages. To access other resources or view live content, please visit us on YouTube at youtube.com/@Life of Faith North. We hope you will find this message encouraging and uplifting as you listen.
This morning, before we get into the word, we are going to pray over the church family. We've got about three families that are out battling some kind of an illness in their respiratory system and stuff. So if we would, just join me in prayer and just begin to declare healing over them. So Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we speak over our family. Lord, we speak over their respiratory systems, their lungs in particular, in Jesus' name. And Lord, I just curse and declare that all of the causes, bacteria, virus, whatever it may be, infection, it dies right now in the name of Jesus. And right now, Father, your healing power in them, both by your spirit and by the creation that is in their body, is beginning to get all of that out. It's exiting their bodies. They are resting today. They are experiencing your grace and recovery in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Praise God. Well, we're going to keep going this morning and talking about strength of soul, as we do have some folks that are here with us as guests. We're going to try to bring them up to speed just a little bit. Won't be able to do it completely because we've been talking about this for 4 months. But I do invite you to go back and look at the YouTube channel, which is Life of Faith North. Or you can look on your podcast engine on your phone and just Google Life of Faith North and you'll find us. You can kind of follow along. But just for this whole year, the Spirit of the Lord has put it on our hearts that we're talking about growing strong in our soul. So many of us have heard and probably been familiar with the understanding that we are a three-part being. We are principally a spirit. We have what the Bible calls a soul, and we'll come back to that in a minute, and we live in a physical body. And typically what we've done in especially our flavor of Christianity is we have glorified, and rightly so, the condition of our spirit, praise God, because our spirit is complete in Him. Our spirit is perfect in Him. There is nothing missing, nothing lacking, nothing broken, nothing out of place with your spirit. Again, I jokingly say, since Marvel and comic book movies are popular, if I had a superpower, it really would be the ability to touch people and pop your spirit out between your soul and your body and let you see just how much like Jesus you actually look like. Because I think that would change so much of our perspective if we actually believed and lived knowing we are like Him, right? So we have glorified the Spirit. We have demonified, is that a good word? I don't know. We have vilified, that's the better word. We have vilified, I like demonified, that's a good Alabama word. Demonized, demonified, still better. I don't know, it just sounds. But we have vilified the body so much that we despise it. Guys, not this doesn't need to be the course of this lesson here, but it's the real reason why most people don't take care of their body is because they actually think their body is their enemy. Now, I'll let that marinate for a minute. They actually believe that it's my body that has gotten in the way of most of what I've needed to enjoy in life. So therefore, we're many times double-minded about our body. We call it the flesh, right? And we're double-minded, so therefore we don't care for our body, but then we want God to heal it every now and then. Don't shout me down because we're preaching real good. Does that make sense? So that's a whole other topic that we'll probably get to sometime in this year. So it's the two poles. But the challenge is we have this thing called our soul that we really don't know what to do with. We know it's there. We've heard people talk about it. But again, if you get into our circle of Christianity, and many times we don't do anything about it because we think that sounds like psychology. We think that sounds like metaphysics and New Age. We think that sounds like something we shouldn't do with. And so most believers I have found don't know what to do with their soul. So therefore they do nothing with their soul, but it's really the soul that is the source of most of our issues. Even what we call the flesh has nothing to do with your body. It has everything to do with the unrenewed portion of your soul. It's the part of our soul that we have not brought into alignment with our spirit that causes us problems. And so we've been talking about that and looking at Proverbs 18:14 as a bit of a text where it says that it's the strong spirit of a man that sustains him in the day of adversity. If you look at different translations, that verse says this, it's the strong will to live that sustains us in the day of adversity. So that word spirit there is one of those words that's not really talking about your human spirit, your born-again spirit. It's a word that is talking about your soul. So I've been translating it in the Brad version of the Bible like this. It's the strong soul of a person that sustains them in the day of adversity. But it says in one translation, but a depressed, anxious, wounded soul, what can it bear? And the answer to that question is it can bear nothing. So it's really in that verse, God is saying, hey, listen, what sustains us here is our soul, and it's strength of soul that carries us. And as we've said and will continue to say, and the reason why we're talking about this is because each and every person here that calls this your church home, each and every person who has been joining us online and catching up with us, which, by the way, church family has been growing, amen, if you consider this, it's because God has for you a great plan. He has for you a great purpose that will require the strength of your soul for you to carry it out. Because even though in Proverbs 18, it is talking about when we're physically ill, what causes us to carry through in physical illness is a strength of soul. But there are days of adversity that come that are attached to your calling, that are attached to your purpose. Again, when David went to fight Goliath, Goliath was a day of adversity. But it was the strength of David's soul, right, knowing who God was and knowing who he was because he was connected to God, it was the strength of David's soul that made him get up that day and go, I'll take care of it for you. I'll go kill that giant for you. Right, so it's strength of soul. Does that make sense? So with that, a bit of a review for those that are here. So we have identified, and we know as we have heard people talk about spirit, soul, and body, we have rightly defined the soul as what? Our mind, our will, and our emotions. And that is not incorrect. That is correct. Those are the principally three kind of... But we've been looking at that our soul, though, actually has more components than that. So again, if we'll just make a little list here, so it's our mind. What have we been calling our mind as well? Our thinking, right? Or our thoughts, right? So there's our mind, there's our will, there's our emotions. But what else is housed in our soul? Well, that our subconscious is a part of it. It resides back here. Our memories... Right, and we've been talking about our memories. Also connected to our memories are our life habits. Most people don't realize that actually what we habitually do has nothing to do with our actual desires. It has everything to do with the memories we have. Right, what else is it? Our meanings. Right, what else do we have? Remember we called it, just for fun, we called it our BS, our belief system, right? Because many people's belief system is BS, right? And so you have to make sure that that's in place. And then finally we said, what's number seven? Our personality. So all of these things are the components of our soul, right? So yes, our mind, our will, our emotions, but also our memories, our habits, our meanings, our belief system, our personality are all the components that make up our soul. And what we're defining as strength of soul is when each of these components have been brought into alignment with the truth of who we are in our spirit. Who we are. So as my components of my soul reflect and express who God is and who He's made me to be, I have strength of soul in that area. Amen. Does that make sense? Just a bit of a review. So today, again, and we've talked about this a little bit, we've talked about how that of these things, what we call our thinking or our thoughts, to me, seem to be the most important part of our soul. And the reason why is because it's the part that the Bible talks about the most. If you read through scriptures, we don't have time to go back, you see just how much the Bible says, guard what you think, right? Set your thoughts on something. So it's really our thinking is the most important concept because from our thinking fuels the rest of them. But then we also talked about this, though, and this is where we'll pick up, but it's this part here called our will that is the most powerful component of our soul, right? Our will is the most powerful, and why do we say that? Because we can actually, with our will, reject God. Amen. We can say things like, I will not believe. I will not follow. I will not do that. And even though God is all powerful, He designed the creation to be that where even Himself, He cannot violate your will. Amen. But the other side of that is true. I know that sounds heavy. But think about it on the other side. But what about the power of our will? What if with my will I say, I will believe. I will do that. I will follow. Amen. Because that is the most powerful thing. So go, if you will. All pun intended. Y'all doing all right this morning? I need to turn the air on. Everybody doing okay? Everybody good? Amen. You know, help us shiver a little bit just to wake up. Amen. So go in Isaiah chapter 1. As we look at this, as we look at the component of our soul called our will, right? Very famous scripture here. And then as we get to hear all of that before, it was a little bit of a review to try to catch people up. But Father, Lord, just help me today. There's so much you want to say to us. Help me say what's needed today in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. So Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19, it says this. I'll be reading from the New King James. It says, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So notice here that God has said something. God said, hey, listen, if you're willing and obedient, what happens to you? You eat the good of the land, right? But if you refuse and rebel, right, you're devoured. So it's interesting here. How many of you have ever heard that verse before? Anybody ever heard that taught before? You know, we've heard it over the years. Brother Hagin taught that verse a lot because he told about in his own life how he was obedient, but he wasn't willing. Right? He went out and he was doing. Now listen to me. Here's the point I want to talk. So when we talk about being willing or aligning our will to what God is wanting to do in and through us, or aligning our will to who He is and who we are, the willing piece has more to do with your attitude than your action. Because notice in this one verse, right, he says, if you're willing and obedient. So So that means, like Brother Hagin told, I can obey. I can go do whatever the thing is. Again, we'll pick on giving since it's there. I can give but not be willing. I'm doing the action, but there's no willingness of heart. So that means, because how many of you have ever heard the phrase willpower?
Yep.
Right? And many times when we think about the human will, we typically only think about it in connection to willpower. And what does willpower mean? I'm going to make myself do it. I'm going to have the will. I'm going to do the whatever. Or I'm not going to do the whatever. I'm going to have the willpower. Listen, willpower, as we've has nothing to do with being willing. So I want you to shift our understanding, because when the Bible talks about will you be willing, it is talking about an attitude of your soul connected to the action. Think of Jesus, right? Hebrews chapter 12, it says that Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and did what he was to do. So again, that whole prayer in the garden that night, where Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was saying, Lord, not my will, but your will. He wasn't just talking about the doing of the deed. It was his attitude about the deed. I mean, there used to be an old, old psalm, right? Not spiritual, but very spiritual. An attitude adjustment makes your whole day feel brand new. Y'all remember that song? It was popular when I was younger, and it was like this country ditty, and it talked about how every now and then you need to get a stick to somebody and give them an attitude adjustment. Right, every now and then a good whop on the head, a good whop on the backside, adjusted people's attitude, and it made the... But in reality, what this is talking about, the will that is in us, is talking about the attitude by which I do what God says for me to do. That's why, again, back to giving, Paul says so much in 2 Corinthians, he talks about, hey, we give willingly, which looks like what? Cheerfully. Notice that it says God loves a cheerful giver. But through that whole chapter, he uses the word willingly more than he uses the word cheerfully. So he's actually talking about what a willing giver looks like is a cheerful giver. Someone, how do I know I'm willing? I'm cheerful. Does that make sense? Help me with this, Lord. Okay. How do I do this? There's some things that are there. So let's look at this. Is this okay? Everybody got this down? Can I erase this? Help us, Jesus. Help us, Jesus. Got to talk about this just a little bit to kind of some framework. So we've talked about, again, our human brain, the actual organ in your body, is the house of your soul. And it's actually the full, it's really better probably to say it like this. What houses your soul is your nervous system. Your nervous system is the house of your soul. Because why do we know that? We've said it before and I don't have time to repeat it. Because we understand that there is a thing called the heart brain. That there are 50-ish thousand neurons attached to your physical heart. Right? So again, when the Bible said guard your heart, he literally was talking about your heart, but he wasn't just talking about the organ. He was talking about the neurological system connected to it. Right? And again, we don't have time to go through everything because we understand that actually what they now know is it's actually this is what drives that. Right? It's what actually has been wired into your heart that drives your life. Right. So anyway, so if you want to know more about that, we can talk about it later. But we also know, as we've been studying, that again, that so our thinking, I'm just going to put a T here, and plus sign our will, are housed in what is the front part of your brain, where your conscious mind is. And this is the only part of your brain that you and I actually have control over. the subconscious and the heart brain run automatically. Once they get wired, wherever they are wired, they just run in the background like breathing and your heart beating. Again, I can't say it enough, and aren't you glad that's true?
Yeah.
Aren't you glad you don't have to remember to make your heart beat? Because sometimes I forget where my keys are. I would hate to forget something as important. But God made it where your belief system is housed in an automatic place of your life where you don't have to think about it. Your belief system just works, just like your heart just beats. Does that make sense? So the only part, but because this front part of your brain is the only part you and I actually have control over, that must mean, because God is loving and kind, that it's with these parts of our brain that we actually hardwire the rest of it. Do y'all see that? Remember, as Dr. Carolyn Leaf said, it's only with the front part of our brain do we actually have the veto power. It's the only part of your brain that has the ability to actually say no. Right? These parts of your brain, of your nervous system, they just run all the time on whatever you've told them yes is. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So that's why I have to understand that if I'm experiencing something different in my life than what I see in Scripture, somewhere in my life I've told this part of my brain that's right. And it's just working. Anyway, there's the whole, and we're going to talk about some mechanics and all this kind of stuff. But what I want to talk about is this. Because see, well, what happens is we understand that thoughts, how do you spell thoughts? Thoughts. Right? So our thoughts, I'm ringing. Oh, sorry. Well, our thoughts fuel our emotions. Right? So, again, the emotion part of our body lives right here in the middle of these two spheres. Right? And it's through emotion that these things are wired. Because it's only a thought. Again, as we said before, remember in 2 Corinthians, right around the 10th chapter, when it talks about how we build strongholds in our life. And in that chapter, he's talking about negative strongholds. But the building of a negative stronghold is the same framework to build a positive stronghold. It's where you take a thought, you elevate that thought to what's called, in the King James, it's called a high thought. What makes it a high thought is you spend a ton of time thinking on it. You have to realize the more you think on a thought, you keep elevating that thought above all the other thoughts. The amount of meditation and thinking you give to something begins to elevate that thought above the others. Right? And the more you elevate a thought, you fuel the emotion that is attached to that thought. And as you fuel that emotion, the way your wiring system works is literally, and again, I don't have time, I'm trying to put all this together. Is this helping? So literally, as we know, your body, your cells, as we've said, your cells in your body have little receptors on them, right? And they are keyed into the recipe of emotion that your thoughts generate. So as you think on something, your brain creates a cocktail of emotion that then is released through your nervous system into your body, and it literally goes to your cells, and your cells key lock onto that emotional juice, right? And the more you think on something, if it's a negative thought, your brain goes, oh, Brad must want to be worried. He must like being worried. So when the cell divides, it makes more receptors for negative thoughts.
Yeah.
Everybody doing okay? Right? Well, the same thing's true in the positive.
Yeah.
If I elevate a thought and I am happy and I am joyful, and I'm trying to then your body goes, oh, well, Brad must be want to be a happy guy.
Yeah.
Brad must like being happy. Brad must like being joyful. So we'll make more receptors that will receive more of that juice.
Yes.
And you literally build a stronghold in your body based on what your thoughts have fueled via emotions. That's how that works. Again, I'll tell a story on me, because you know, Selena told her testimony. My big aha from this last missions trip, even though it was cool to see a man get healed by Parkinson's, even though it was really cool to see that little girl's feet snap straight, that was awesome. Even though it was cool to see people receive Jesus, mine was is when my wife looks at me and goes, "Man, when we're down here, you're just really happy." But the tenor, and we all know that, the tenor in which she said it was, "But at the house, you ain't so happy." Right, you know, I mean, she calls it, but in that nice wifey way. It wasn't direct. It was just this kind of, and I had this, "Oh, well, wait a minute." And I started that whole trip. I spent time thinking about that. Going, "Huh, why am I more happy down here? What is going on? Oh, when I'm at home, I'm elevating different thoughts. Oh, when I'm at home, I'm thinking in a different direction. Down here, like she said, all I got to do is whatever this piece of paper says to do, and we're just in..." Hello? Why do I say that? Because what happens is even though our thoughts fuel our emotion... Let's get a different color. Our will guides that emotion. Because if all thoughts do is they fuel it. They put fuel on that chemical fire. But my will can say, "I will think this way. I will focus my thinking in this direction. I will not think this way." Hello? And guys, listen to me. I know you might be here watching online. You might be here in person. And you think, "Well, I don't know about that, Brad."
That is powerful.
Listen to me. You and I tell ourselves what we will think.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah.
But it's like, why am I angry?
Yes.
What am I going to do?
Yes.
With this anger?
Yes.
I will go make something right. I will go have another conversation.
Very good.
And like, instead of being like, "Well, I'm angry because this person did this, and I'm angry because this person believed this," like that kind of thing, that makes a lot of sense. So like, your will is driving the car.
Yes.
Do.
Yes. Very good. That's exactly right. Yes.
So what we feel an emotion because we see it from a certain angle, but what you're choosing is to shift the perspective to one of gratitude or joy, and just the, it's like changing your glasses to a different color or
yes. That's exactly right. And you're right. We're never, listen, I know the moment I started talking about this, we talked about it before, and I talked about we're going to get strong in soul, and there was about 3, 4, 5 or more people in the church. There's at least 3 people who are honoring us to come talk to me and go, "Are you telling me I don't get to feel anymore?" You know, because that's what they heard. We're going
to
be... Well, again, so because that's what most people, strong of soul means I'm a Vulcan. On Star Trek, I have no emotion. No, God doesn't. Listen, why emotions are important is because remember what we said before. It is when you take a thought and you overlay it or embed it better in a strong emotion, that thought passes from the conscious brain to the subconscious brain. It's literally, that is the biomechanics of how we work, right? It's how God designed it. There's a thought that happens. That thought creates a strong emotion. That strong emotion, and the stronger the emotion, the quicker and the deeper the connection to the subconscious is made. That's why trauma hits people so hard. Because it's not just the action of the trauma, the event inspired a thought and an emotion, both together. And many times so fast, you can hardly know that it actually happened. Does that make sense? And that goes deep down on the inside. And for most of the time, as you do it healthily, it's a longer process. It's kind of, I see the hand, hold on. The process creeps in a non-negative sense, right? Not like creeps like a creep, but like grows like a healthy tree, right? And it begins to grow and it creeps into here and then it creeps down to here. When a negative trauma happens, it's like it goes hard. That's why sometimes it's hard for people to get over trauma. Because it went so fast down into their heart. And we're going to get to this, but remember, okay, so we're going to talk about this because it's will, and we talked about the thing called memory and the thing called meaning. Will is directly tied to the formation of memory and meaning. That's why it's the most powerful part of your soul. Because from the will, we create memories and meanings. So what happens to people in trauma is an external event happens. Again, I'm going to go way extreme, right? A young lady is violated. She's raped. A traumatic event happened to her from the outside. But in the trauma of that moment, there was a memory now that was created. But then what happens is many times it's the meaning that we gave that memory. Well, I deserved it. Right? I knew I shouldn't have. Someone told me. I'm just using this as a rough example. We gave the event a meaning, right, that fueled and tied in with the negative emotion. It was an already traumatic event. Again, now, unfortunately, in the church world, we hyper-spiritualize that because we tell people, well, God wanted that to happen then. So now, all of a sudden, that moment becomes divine. Hello, don't shout me down because we're preaching real good. Well, God must have wanted that for you. That's why he allowed that to happen. So now we take the thing, the event that happened, tie it to God, make it divine. We then give it, well, then I must be some other. And now it's not a surprise, guys, while people walk around for decades bound up in stuff. Does that make sense? When they did not just, like most of us, we don't understand, oh, this thing happened. Now, and listen, and the power of the will, right? Again, I'm not trying to speak too much, and they'll need to tell their own tip, but it's the Reddy family that happened at the Irondale. They had the tragic accident that happened over Easter weekend, right? And they have been very conscious with their will. Right? Even when it was a moment that happened by their hand. An accident, but to watch them form with their will what the meaning will be. Because this is so important. It's why what God wants most of all for our soul is for us to be willing and obedient. Because it's the difference between bondage, the whole you'll be devoured, versus freedom, which means I'll eat the good of the land. Listen, I'll eat the good of the land independent of what happened. Why? Because I'll be willing and obedient. I will bring my will under. I feel like I'm all over the map. Is this making sense? Is everybody doing okay? Now, you've been raising your hand. Yes. Yes. That's exactly right.
And then I know which way I have to go.
That's right. Yeah.
Well, I didn't know I was doing that.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Yeah. It's that exercising of our soul to do like all to stop in the moment and to engage our human will in the right direction of God, His plan, which is His Word. And is this all helping connect dots, right? Because I know people have been asking, well, what does this all look like? I promise we're getting there. How do we do this? We're building on it. We got to build on it first. Does that make sense? So it's like this. So again, thoughts fuel our emotions, but will guides our emotion. If we look at it like this as well, then with our will, right? Our will, how did you say that, Lord? Our will creates the memory, and our will inspires the meaning. So from your will, okay, what do we mean by that? What's a biblical example? We're going to look at some of this. The first one really that comes to mind because, don't go too far. Okay, just go right here. It's all right. Get excited. So what, let's you'll look at it at home. Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2, you can look at it, but it's the story of Mary, the virgin. Right? The angel comes down. The angel declares to her who she is. Blessed are you above all women. God has chosen you. So there's a identification of what's inside of her. There is a declaration of what she's going to do. You are blessed by God. You will carry the Messiah. But in that transaction, she had to kick in her will. Because you got to think, what was Jesus asking? Oh, by the way, Mary, in a culture where they can kill you for being sexually promiscuous, I'm going to impregnate you and you're going to get to walk around this neighborhood. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, again, we jokingly laugh now, but if we've had people in not that recent or not that distant history, people go, well, I'm pregnant and it's immaculate. And we all look and go, his name may have been Jesus, but it was not, right? Come on. But that was Mary too. Mary was going to have a moment, an experience, that where she was going to have to create from the will of God what the memory would be. Because she's going to have a whole community telling her what that memory was. Oh, yeah, we know who you are. So she had to engage with God with her will and say that famous line, be it done unto me according to your word. Do you see this transaction? Because y'all understand the Holy Spirit wasn't a rapist that day. He did not force himself upon Mary to bring us Jesus. Mary had to engage her will and allow the Word of God that came to her, that declared to her who she was and what she would do, form the memory and therefore inspire the meaning. Does this make sense? Is this trying to look so people can see this process in the Bible? Like Audra said, when we look at it, sometimes you can, when the Lord helped me write this out, I'm like, oh, I've been doing that, positive and negative, my whole life. Does that make sense? I mean, again, I'll pick on physical. Again, we've talked about this, because remember when we talked about how, because memory and meaning are what bring us to our identity. The events that have happened over the course of our life and the meanings we have given those events have been the very fuel of what has become our core identity, whether it's right or wrong. For most of us, this process has happened and it's been wrong. That's why I jokingly said our belief system should be called BS. Belief system, BS. Because for a lot of my life, my belief system was BS. And I don't know if about y'all, I mean, I'll just be real transparent. I hadn't talked to you about this yet, so what's new, right? But it's not been the major thing. But, I mean, I've been having some wonky dreams lately. Nobody else has been going through this journey with us as a church. You've been having some wonky dreams going on. And had one this morning. Woke up and like, what in the world? Well, now as we're learning this, and I'm learning what people are saying, part of why God helps us dream is He's endeavoring to get us to rewire our heart. So what I've been noticing is that the repeated pattern in my dreams has been a root thing. I don't think I can. I don't think I'm man enough, strong enough, smart enough, this enough, that enough. Right? So my dreams help me go, oh, God, you're trying to deal with something. But now that I understand that process, I don't just immediately go, pizza, right? Now, I also don't immediately give it some kind of deep spiritual meaning that is goofy. I just sit there and go, oh, because if y'all haven't done this or not, if I haven't told you to do this, I apologize, but here's a practice. Only do it if you're serious. But I'll go to bed, you know, we'll be ready to go to bed, and I'll lay down and just within myself and private, I'll say, okay, Holy Spirit, I give you permission tonight to align my spirit and my soul. So begin to work a work in me in line, because these parts of us, they're going 24/7. This one slows down a little bit. This one doesn't slow down at all. Right? But I say, Holy Spirit, align these things. And so I'm not surprised that I'm having dreams. He's trying to talk to me about stuff. And I can look over and I'm trying to, again, I'm not a dreamy person in the sense of I'm not going to write a book about dreams. There is no spiritual precedent for interpreting dreams. Only people who ever interpreted dreams in the Bible, they got it from God. They did get it from themselves. I'm just trying to pay attention because I'm going on this process with you guys. And I'm realizing that, okay, he'll paint images and I'm saying, okay, now Holy Spirit, what does that mean to me? Oh, you're trying to help me in use my thinking and my will. Does that make sense? And to engage these things so we can create new memories, give them kingdom meaning, and do that to rewire that part of me that's been wired wrong my whole life. Does that help? It's again, I say all this again, we've talked about a lot of examples. We've used one on physicalness and physical exercise. We've talked about people who identify themselves. Have you ever met someone that runs marathons? Anybody ever met a marathon person that they've run? Now, have you ever heard themselves call themselves, I'm a marathoner? What do they say? I'm a runner. Yeah, and exactly. Well, that's a great example, right? My daughter Audra prepared you ran a marathon, but you wouldn't call yourself a runner. But hey, listen to me. So what happened to these people? in their life, somewhere they decided they would begin to run. So they began to run. A lot. They just began to run. Pretty soon, what happens was, as well, to run, there are memories that can be made called marathons, 5Ks, fun runs, track and field, mud runs, the Spartan runs that are out there now. So the event is just the event. But an event to a person of will becomes a memory. Now all of a sudden, with that event and that new memory they create, they give it a meaning. I accomplished something. I achieved something. Right? I mean, my boss ran one of those Spartan runs last year, and it was so funny. He's ready to run another one this summer. But I was listening to him preparing this. He goes, and I took my barbarian badge, and I've got it hung up on the wall in his office at our workplace. But what is he doing with that? That little medallion, and again, this is what, again, people in the world know this. That's what they do. You know how they give those things away? They're endeavoring to help you create a, I achieved that.
Yeah.
It's a meaning. Why? Because over time, given enough events with the proper meaning, people become runners.
Yep.
Is this helping? So this is how that works in our life, right? This is the power of the human will. So again, what does that look like? It looks like Mary. Someone, because again, Mary in that moment when she said, "Be it done unto me according to your word," that wasn't with an attitude. Well, I guess. If you gotta, don't really want to. Yeah, what is that going to cost me? No, not. No, there was a point in Mary where willingness looked like, I get to carry the Savior of the world. How do we know that? Because it says she said yes willingly, and then later in that same chapter 2, and she pondered these things in her heart. What does that mean? She constantly elevated these things to a high status. Why? Because on one side, she had to. Because she was walking around in a place every day where people were talking about. How do we know they were talking about it? Because later in Jesus' life, they actually said, oh, he's the bastard child of that lady Mary. And then the devil, then the Jesus, is, I just love Jesus. It's only and Jesus looked at him and said, that's okay. You're just the bastard son of your daddy, the devil. And off to the races they went in John chapter 8, 9, and 10. Right? You know, but see what Mary pondered. Why? Because the degree and the greatness of the event required of her a dedication of her will. Does that make sense? Guys, listen to me. The greatness that we want to experience follows the greatness of our will. We will only truly rise in whatever to the greatness of our will. Again, back you see that in people, again, back in a physical, the greatness of will. I remember, I forgot who it was, I was watching this documentary in time on bodybuilders. As weird as that sounds, but I was watching this documentary for me. If y'all only knew me, I must have been trying to do this when I was, I don't know. But I remember there was this one guy, they, in this video, they're tracking this one guy, right? And it's so funny. You know what was his meaning? What was his motivation that caused him to win Mr. whatever it was? French fries. No. He said, I will not eat French fries until I win. And he loved French fries. So he literally said, I will, and he took it and he said, I will not do, and he said, he didn't care about the title, Mr. whatever it was, he just wanted French fries. And literally you watch the documentary and he's working out and he's and it's his thing and he's thinking, man, French fries. He literally, when he wins the competition at the end of the thing, he screams out, French fries! Because he won. Why? Because he set his will at something. Do you see this? Now do you understand why the devil endeavors to make this a weak point for us? While the devil intends to get us to be weak-willed. Why it's easy for us to make excuses for a lack of will. Why? Because he understands. Does that make sense? See, is this all right this morning? See, hold on. So it's like this. It's and I didn't mean to connect this dot yet, but it's okay. Unity and will go together. What happens when you get a group of people who will unify their will?
Wow.
According to the Tower of Babel. Do you remember that story? That what happened is Nimrod broke away to disobey God. See, the devil understands the power of your will. Because Nimrod breaks away in evil. Remember, God told mankind, disperse and cover the earth. Nimrod said, nope, we'll gather up in a city. And we'll congregate together. And we'll build a tower so tall you can't drown us again. That's why they were trying to get up. We'll build a tower so tall we don't have to worry about your judgment anymore. And they had listen, it says if you read the text, they were of one imagination. Meaning they had unified their thinking around a singular picture. They were of one language, which meant they had a communication unity, which meant they talked the same thing to each other. No one said they couldn't. No one said it was impossible. No one said it was a crazy dream. They had one, that did not just mean they had one physical language, although they did. They had one unified language about something. Which meant they brought their will to bear on their imagination, and they brought their will to bear on their speech. And God came down to see what this would look like. So when people unified their will around an imagination in one language or one speech, it got God's attention enough. He came down and he said, nothing now will be impossible for them. And that's why in his grace and mercy he dispersed the languages. So they could know. But listen to me. Now here's, he broke up their language because that was the key to breaking up their imagination. That's going to hit some of y'all halfway home. Notice it did not say, and God gave them different images in their mind's eye. They had no one with which to share the thoughts and fuel each other with their words, which means your will and your, let me say it like this, your will and your words move heaven. Because with your will tied to your words, you can fashion thoughts and imaginations and unify people and magnify the power of corporate will. That's why it's important that who we hang out with. Yeah, y'all all right this morning? Y'all, where do we land the plane, Lord? Go ahead, ask a question, and we'll look at landing the plane. Yeah.
And you said that our will is, but most of the reason we don't have to make our own will is because our soul doesn't
Well, that's why, and that's a good segue, because here's where I want to go. Because people have been asking, which again, for all of my folks here that want to be leaders, whether it's leaders in the church world or leaders in any sphere of life, I learned this from my father-in-law, believe it or not. Remember when Dad, years ago, when they were all, y'all are all in Guatemala, and they'll remember it more than I would, and Dad just began to preach on evangelism and personal evangelism. And he just began to talk about it and gave nobody an answer. Is that my telling the story right? And then finally, the people got so inspired and motivated by the concept of we're supposed to go evangelize the world that they begin to cry out, what does that look like? And that's when we said, okay, let's do cell groups. And people jumped on cell groups and the church tripled. But the point is it's whether or not he was conscious about what he was doing, I don't know. I wasn't able to ask him before we lost contact with each other. But he actually created this whole thing. He inspired Will. Does that make sense? So some of this, I'm so glad to hear people are now in the church family going, well, Brad, what is this? What is this? And I wish he'd, why don't he talk more? And I just want, you just tell us how to do this. And that's good. That means we're working.
Yeah.
Amen. So again, in your own life, if you want to move people, just talk about where you want them to go long enough till they get aggravated with you and ask you how to get there. And then they'll be glad to go. If you tell people the way before they have a desire to go on the journey, they'll just stay home.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? You have to build up the journey first before you show them. So, but all along the way of this journey, I have been telling us what the tools are. And it's in six lists. I've given you five. Today I'll give you all six. Right? So bear with me. This okay this morning? All right. So we called them the I am list, the I will list. We talked about a gratitude list. We talked about a giving list. We talked about a word list or words list. Today, the new one that you don't know about is the God story. We'll probably have to unpack more of these. Now, Selena, I'm going to ask you to help keep us accountable with this. We'll need to do videos on all of these to put out what they are to go in detail, because these are a whole conference in and of themselves. But guys, listen to me. These are the tools. Some of this, and people heard this years ago, there's a book. It was by Miles Monroe. I love the title of the book. And the title of the book was this. It said, if how-tos were enough, we'd all be skinny, rich, and happy. Right? And listen to me, and that's so true. If all it took was telling ourselves and each other how to, we'd all be skinny, rich, and happy. How to, without the will to do, will leave you disappointed. Does that make sense? And that's unfortunately what we've done too much in the church world, is we've just told people how to do things, right? But we've never helped them develop the will to do it. We've just told them to be obedient. Again, does that make sense? It's the same thing we've been saying all morning. We've told people so much about giving, which has all been right, but we've never talked to them about having the will to do it. We've just told them, you need to do this, now go do it. And if you'll do that, then you'll be fill in blank. And so people have been faithful to do, but no will to do, and it's remained empty. We've done it. We've told them to do that with the Bible. Just read the Bible. We've told them to do it with prayer. We've told them to do it with church attendance. Right? We've told them all the how, and all the how-tos are accurate. But if there is no will to do, it will be empty. So in some cases, for you guys, I say that as your pastor, I'm sometimes reluctant to tell you the how-tos. Simply because I don't want to fall prey to just tell me how to do this. I've got to first see that there's a spark of will. Or otherwise, I'll give you all kind of great how-tos, but it'll be like that exercise equipment you have at your house that you hang your laundry on. Come on, don't shout me down because we're preaching real good. We got one of those too at the Holloman house, right? Does that make sense? So, all these things, so these are lists. All the lists do is give you a guide to direct your thinking. What is the how-to? We've been covering the how-to for 4 months now. Will you elevate thoughts? And will you spend enough time meditating and thinking on them long enough to allow your emotions to be moved in a positive direction so that God can rewrite the wiring of your heart? The how-to is really easy. Does that make sense? And it's why God hasn't changed. There's not more than that. Again, if you'll, does this not sound familiar? Joshua chapter 1. This book of the law shall not depart out of your sight, but you shall meditate on it day and night, observing to do what is written therein, and therefore then shall your way be prosperous, then shall you have good success. Doesn't that just sound like what we all just been talking about for months? Will you not take the Word of God, elevate the Word of God through your will to a place of priority in your life, meditating on it until the Word of God moves you to do what it says do? And then just do it. Does this help? So these lists I'm asking, we've talked about this before, there is an I am list. Right? That is a list of your identity in Christ that you see in the Word. It's also the list of who you are because God talks to you about you from the Bible. I shared with you the story that God told me years ago in a dream that I was Ezra as an example. So I've studied the life of Ezra and what does that look like? What does that mean? That's for me. I don't preach that a lot, and the reason why is because he's talking to me about me. You need to let him talk to you about you. Amen. But your I am with, listen, as Alder brought up what we shared one of the last times we did, your I will list. Right? And I'm going to end there on this one. You can write these down to remind me. We'll come back to them. But the I will list is simply what are things you will do? And I want to encourage you that they can be spiritual. Some of on my list are spiritual. But sometimes they need to be physical. Meaning this, I put on my list, I will move my body every day in some degree. Now, will that do my body some good? Yeah. Absolutely, it totally will. You know what it's going to do more good to? My soul. Because my soul will begin to believe me when I say I will do something. Every time I say to myself, I will do this. And again, where we mostly fail in the wills of life is never when I promise, hey, I'll do this for you. Right. Typically, we're real good at keeping that word to somebody else, aren't we?
Yeah.
Hey, I will do this for you. Right? And we should keep our word to others. But your soul is looking for you to say things truthful to yourself. I will move my body. Every time I do that, my soul begins to believe me. Does that make sense? I will. What will you do? Because, and you're going to notice that these two are highly connected. Meaning that they will feed back and forth to each other. I am, so I will. Right? Does that make sense? I am called to be your pastor. So I will pray and study and hone the gift inside of me for your benefit. That's what I will do. Why? Because that's who I am. I am a faithful, passionate, and good husband. Therefore, I will spend time every day with my wife. I am a connected, caring, and loving father. So I will make time and spend it with each of my children. Do you see how these things, that one will help you know what the other one should be? Yes. Me. Myself. That's exactly right. This is who I am. You need to begin with the obvious things that are just in your life. Again, I chose to marry this beautiful lady, so therefore I am a husband. We chose to engage in God's created design and create children, so therefore I am a father. Does that make sense? Years ago I started, and it's so funny, I read one verse in Timothy that said, he that desires the office of a pastor, and I found it chuckling, it never said he who was called.
Yeah.
Go ahead and read it. It didn't say he was called to the office of the pastor, he that has the anointing to be a pastor. It just says, do you want to? And I think sometimes God's kind of like going, hey, listen, I've given up calling people. Because many are called and few answer. I'm now desperate enough to go, would you just want to? I'm just looking for some people that want to. And if I can just get a few people to raise their hand and go, I want to, I can handle the calling and the anointing part.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
But because I stepped out on a verse that says, God says, do you just want to lead his people? I'd like to do that.
Yeah.
So therefore, I am a pastor. Now, over the years, he's proven a faithfulness to having gifted me in some things. Does this make sense? But you start with what you know and you build out. But let your I am list inspire your I will list, and let your I will list inspire your I am list. They'll work together. But they don't work just because you wrote them down. Now, caveat, there is something intriguingly interesting when you write something down. It has to do with the wiring of your soul. The moment you make a commitment to write something down, your soul begins to think you actually believe it. Begins to. It literally is, quote unquote, magical. Just the action of, I will make this list in all seriousness. Your brain begins to go, oh, dummy here is waking up. This is awesome. We can work with this. Does that make sense? But as you move forward, really make sure this I will list, you're serious. That it is something I will. Don't put nothing on that I will list that you are hoping for. Make this one that you're very, this one of all the lists, this one should be the most judicious. Meaning nothing gets on this list unless you're actually going to then begin to restructure things and go, why? Because it will hamstring your soul. Because every time you write something on the I will list and you don't do it, your soul goes, oh, I can't believe in you. I'll just keep going back to what's written down here. Why? Because what we wrote down here, we do. Again, whether it's good or bad, whatever has made its way down here, you're just going to do it. And so your soul believes it. Does this help? All right. We'll end right there. That's a lot. Amen. So, Father, we love you so much. We're so grateful and so thankful. And just let's take 1 minute as we talk about this. I want to give you a chance to respond. And what I mean by that is you're not going to respond to me. You're going to respond to your soul. You're going to respond to God in you. If you haven't already started your I will list, I want you to begin right now to say, God, what needs to be on that list? What needs to show up on my I will list? And let it be, really, as you make your I will list, let it be holy moments. Moments of good, serious concentration. What is it, Lord? What is it that you say, I will? with his, and again, as we talk about these things, I'm never talking about them outside of relationship with God. I hope that's obvious, but I'll just say it just in case people misunderstand. All of these things we talk about in relate. I'm doing this with him. Right? Remember, without him, I can do nothing. So this is not devoid of conversation with God. This is always in relationship with God, allowing him to guide this process that we're talking about. And so, Lord, as you talk to us, Lord, like Mary.
Thank you for listening to our Life of Faith North podcast. If you would like to partner with us by giving, please visit our Cash App page. This can be found at cash.app/$LOFNorth. We hope this message was encouraging to you today. Thanks again for listening, and have a blessed day.